Hebrews chapter number 13. I'm going to read verse number 22. The Bible says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." Book of Hebrews in chapter number 13 and verse 21. I want to take as my text and my title the words in verse number 22 where the Bible says, "Suffer the word of exhortation." Suffer the word of exhortation. Now, the Lord willing, this will be my last message in this series of messages from the book of Hebrews. And somebody might look at this section of Scripture and say, "Well, I don't see a whole lot there to preach on." But actually there is something there to preach on. The Bible says, "Suffer the word of exhortation." The word exhort, you might consider the word or the portion ex and the idea of out, and then hort, H-O-R-T, to encourage. And so, consider speaking out to encourage. Exhort, to urge, to stimulate, to exertion, to excite, to incite, to motivate, but especially to encourage. In fact, we might think about cheering one on. Perhaps one in a race or someone involved in something where they need some encouragement and cheering that person on. So, exhortation. There are a number of times in which the word exhort or some form of that word is used in the Scriptures. Peter exhorted, the book of Acts in chapter number 2, verses 40 and 41. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now Peter had preached, and then also he testified and exhorted the people, and about 3,000 souls were added to the church. Now, the Bible says in the book of Acts in chapter 27 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul exhorted men on board of a ship in a storm. In fact, it was a ship that was going to wreck. But the Apostle Paul said in chapter 27 and verse 22, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship." He encouraged them to take bread. He led by example and taking food for himself. In fact, they had not eaten for 14 days. They fasted for 14 days. But he encouraged them, he exhorted them. He partook of bread. They partook of bread. The book of Acts chapter number 27 once again. "Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." Now, Paul exhorted them. That didn't mean the storm came to an end. That didn't mean all their troubles were over. But the Apostle Paul exhorted them. In the midst of the storm, he still exhorted them, "Be of good cheer." Then we might consider as well that the Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy or wrote to Timothy these words in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 13. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Years ago, a preacher might have been called an exhorter. Sometimes, years ago, for instance, there might have been someone that preached a message, and someone may have then exhorted. There might have been an individual that was exhorting the people to come to Christ. And so we might think of that idea of encouraging people, helping to incite people, to urge people to do what they ought to do for God. The book of Hebrews in chapter number 3, and by the way, this is not exhaustive, but in Hebrews chapter number 3, verse number 13, the Bible says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The book of Hebrews chapter number 12, and verse number 5, and then verse number 6, the Bible says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The first of verse number 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." And so we might think about exhortation in a variety of situations. There might be a stern warning given. There might be a convincing reproof issued. There might be an explanation and instruction given from the Word of God about something that someone is supposed to do, and then an exhortation that goes along with that, the encouragement to do what God says to do. As far as exhortation is concerned, we might think about encouraging people to do what God wants them to do. So, exhortation. The writer of the book of Hebrews gave an exhortation, but he called upon the people to suffer the word of exhortation. We had the song in the meeting, "Why Not Tonight?" Oh, do not let the word depart. Close thine eyes against the light. For sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, O tonight. Why not tonight? Do you see in that song that there's a warning? There's a warning about closing your eyes against the light. There's also that pleading with the sinner to come to Christ and the exhortation of the sinner to come to Christ. Exhortations. To do right, to cease from doing wrong, to be faithful, to repent, and encouragement to respond to God properly. It's interesting we have the word exhortation. There's also in our language the word horticulture, or gardening, and then the word hortation, the act of encouraging. In all of those words, we have those words within, those letters within them, H-O-R-T. Exhortation, encouraging, horticulture, gardening, and hortation, the act of encouraging. Now, we might think about the gardener as the encourager of vegetables. We might think about him cultivating the vegetables, doing things to help the vegetables to produce what he wants them to produce. Then there's also that same portion, those few letters in it, H-O-R-T, dehorder, and we might think about somebody that discourages. So think about the gardener exhorting, so to speak, his garden to do better. Think about somebody perhaps going out in the garden thinking to himself, maybe even saying out loud, "You squash can do better than that. Y'all can produce more than that. Let me help you. Let me put you a little of this fertilizer. Let me give you a little of this water." And so, as it might be said, exhorting the plants to do better through different things that he's doing, encouraging them, so to speak, through cultivation and fertilization and so on to do better, then also dehorting the weeds with a hoe and with herbicide, and then dehorting the worms with pesticide, and dehorting the birds and the animals from taking the fruit from the crop. So we might think about a gardener as one that exhorts the crop to do better, to produce what they ought to produce. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote a book, of course, under the inspiration of God, to exhort the people. Now, I want to go back to this portion of Scripture beginning in verse number 22. Beginning in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter number 13. "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." The first part of that verse, "and I beseech you." Of course, the word "and" ties it with that which came before. I preached this last week on practical perfection. We are to live in accordance with the will and the word of God as God, as much as God has led us to truth, as much as God has shown us how to live, we are to live in accordance with it. We are to confess sins as much as God has revealed us sins to confess. And it doesn't mean that we have no other sins, but still, as much as God has led us to, we are to confess our sins. And so practical perfection. And so we might think about the exhortation. And then the words, "I beseech you, I beseech you." And the word "beseech" the idea of pleading with, I beseech you. Then as well, consider the fact that the word brethren is used. The writer identified as one of them. The Apostle Paul, the Bible says, had great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart for his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 10 verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Already in this portion of Scripture, already in this verse, I believe there is a tenderness therein. And I beseech you, brethren, then the word suffer, the word of exhortation. I believe that the writer of the book of Hebrews knew that some of the Hebrews, and of course this is addressed to Hebrews, I believe he knew that some of the Hebrews would have a hard time accepting some of the things that are taught in the book of Hebrews, and so he pled with them, suffer this word of exhortation. As far as suffering is concerned, allowing the disliked, enduring the uncomfortable. Then the words, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Now comparatively speaking, in few words. We had some messages this morning, had relatively few words. And as far as the writer of the book of Hebrews, he spoke about few words. And you might say, well, really, it's quite a bit in this book. Well, there is. But I believe compared to what could have been written is a relatively few words. It's the right words. It's the words we're supposed to have. But still, I believe, comparatively speaking, it's relatively few words. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews stated, he's mentioned the Son, of course, the Son of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Then he said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For different reasons, it may have been that the writer of Hebrews might have given much more, but still wrote relatively little, a relatively few words. Then notice, if you will, verse number 23. The Bible says there, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Now, of course, Timothy was the Apostle Paul's son in the faith. Timothy apparently had been in prison and had been set at liberty. It goes on to say, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. And so it seemed that the writer of the book of Hebrews meant to, if it worked out, and if Timothy went to them to travel with Timothy. Of course, the Apostle Paul and Timothy, they did travel together, and there's so much recorded in the book of Acts. Then, verse number 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Now, of course, there's a salutation, and then the words, they of Italy salute you. Italy, of course, the Apostle Paul certainly spent time in Italy. He was in prison there. And there was a church at Rome, but the Apostle Paul did spend time there himself in Italy and had a ministry in Italy. Then notice, if you will, in verse number 25. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now to say grace be with you all or something like that was something that can be found at the end or near the end of every one of Paul's epistles. Just a common thing for him to end in that way. And you can go through the epistles. Sometimes you may find something about grace to those that he is addressing at the beginning of the book, but in every case, you'll find it at the end. I'm not saying that is exclusive, that only the Apostle Paul ever did that in the epistles, but of course, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament, and every one of them ends with something like this. grace be with you all. And so, did the Apostle Paul write the book of Hebrews? There are so many things that seem to suggest that the Apostle Paul may have actually been the writer of the book of Hebrews. I know you might say, well, brother, it seems a little late to be addressing that. Yet there are so many things, in fact, even in this last part, that seem to suggest that the Apostle Paul may have written this book. Now, there's one thing, though, that it seems is missing. At least at one point in the Apostle Paul's ministry and his writing of epistles, it's one of the things that was characteristic of the epistles that he wrote. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And so it seems that the Apostle Paul, at least at that point, every epistle he wrote is characteristic for him to write the salutation with his own hand. I don't have any indication here that if the Apostle Paul wrote the book, that he did write it with his own hand, that he put his name to this particular epistle. Now, remember, this is a book of exhortation. This was meant to have been a persuasive book for the Jewish people, for the Hebrew people. And so many of them had been so resistant to Christ and the gospel. And so this was meant to have been a very persuasive book. And of course, it is a powerful book. And it is a very persuasive book. Christ is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. And the new covenant is better than the old covenant, and so on. Very persuasive book. And there's so many things in the book that I believe should have hit home with a Hebrew that was trying to live in accordance with the Old Testament law and failing. So many things there should have hit home with a Hebrew and helped him to come to Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, once again, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Do you remember what happened when the Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem? He had worked and worked to gather from the Gentile churches and to take a gift to Jerusalem. And of course, it wasn't the will of God for him to actually go. I personally think perhaps it was God's will for him to work to gather the gift. I think it might have been God's will for him to have gone to very close to Jerusalem, but then not to enter in. But he entered in. And it's very clear in the Scriptures, I believe. He went contrary to the will of God. He was a good man, but he wasn't a perfect man. I believe he went contrary to the will of God, went into Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And remember, there was an uproar, and there was a tumult, and there was the beating of the Apostle Paul. In fact, they had the intent to kill the Apostle Paul. He's arrested. And as a result of that, he spent time in prison. So many things that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul for a space of years because of the decision that he made and the action that he took in going on to Jerusalem contrary to the will of God. Now, if the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, do you think that it may have been a hindrance to some of the Hebrews if they saw this is a book by the Apostle to the Gentiles? Do you think perhaps that this is just another evidence? And regardless of who wrote it, I think whoever wrote it, if the name was put down, it may have been that it would have been a hindrance to some. And I think perhaps the name is not given us. And by the way, if you believe the Apostle Paul wrote it, fine with me. I just stand where I don't know. But I think perhaps the reason the Bible does not reveal the human instrument that God used to give us the book of Hebrews is because God wanted this to be a very persuasive book, a book of exhortation, and He didn't want the name of a man to get in the way of the truth that was to go forth. I believe it is a sign of the carefulness of the Holy Spirit of God, the tenderness of God, and trying to work with people so that they come to truths that they need to come to. So, let's go back. The Bible says in verse number 22, suffer the word of exhortation. Suffer the word of exhortation. God was exhorting the Hebrews through the writer, whoever it was, to come to those truths about Christ, especially about Christ. Now let me say a few things. Number one, to the exhorter. God may call upon you to be an exhorter of someone. It might be that someone, they hear the truth about the need to repent, they need to hear the truth, they hear the truth about the need to confess sin, they hear the truth about something that they should be involved in as a believer. It might be a sinner's on his way to hell, and he needs to have an exhortation. There can be so many different places, so many different ways, and so many people that can be exhorters. You don't have to be a preacher to be an exhorter. It might be that you see someone in a service, God's dealing with that individual, then you might be able to, in personal fellowship, exhort that person to go ahead and follow God, respond to God properly. In fact, I believe we need more exhorters in churches. People that they don't assume some position. They don't say, well, I am this in this church. But just people of God that want to help other people do what God wants them to do. As far as the exhorter is concerned, number one, remember that no matter how tender and how careful you are in dealing with people, that they may still reject your exhortation. The Lord, I believe, was working so tenderly, so persuasively in exhorting the Hebrew people. I believe that there could be no better exhortation given to the Hebrew people than what God gave. God certainly was tender. God certainly was careful in His dealing with the Hebrew people. But just because you're careful and tender, just because you have a heartfelt concern for a sinner, just remember that the person may reject your exhortation. They rejected Christ. No one could have been a better soul winner. No one could have been a better teacher. No one could be better than Christ at dealing with people, but they rejected Him. And so if God calls you to exhort, and it might be as a parent, it might be as a pastor of a church, it might be as a preacher of some kind, it might be as an individual dealing with individuals, if God calls you to exhort, don't forget, they may reject your exhortation. Then number two, remember that this kind of exhortation is not merely about the winning of arguments. It's about winning men to God and God's truth. The book of Hebrews is the arguments in the book of Hebrews are so powerful, they are so persuasive, and sometimes we may have the idea that what I need to do to turn men the right way is just have the best arguments. This is not just about winning arguments. You can have great arguments. You can have your facts down. You can have documentation. You can have verse after verse after verse and not be an effective exhorter. This is not just about winning arguments. And you may have met some people along the way, it seems like the main thing to them is to win the argument. It's not really, can I win someone over to God, but can I win the argument? We're not just supposed to be out there trying to win the arguments with everybody, but let's try to win people to God. Exhorting them to come to God. Come to this truth of God. And then, number three, remember that you might defeat the purpose of exhortation unnecessarily, and it may even be unwittingly, but you, the exhorter, may defeat the purpose of the exhortation. I see here, I believe, where God, the greatest exhorter, was careful and tender in dealing with the Hebrews, and I believe He dealt with them in such a way, they've got no excuse in rejecting God. But sometimes you and I, as exhorters, might deal with people in such a way that we actually defeat the purpose, where we're trying to bring them to God and they turn away from God because of something we do or something we say. The Bible says in the book of Galatians in chapter number 2 and verse number 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I went privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." It might be that you really want to exhort somebody to turn to Christ. You really want to exhort somebody to come to this point where they accept the truth in the Word of God. But if you don't handle things properly, they may actually turn away from the truth. In the case of the Apostle Paul, I believe that he had the feeling, if I go to these people of reputation publicly, then they may refuse to accept what I have to say. And so he went to them privately. In fact, you may find the same case. It might be that you want to exhort somebody to accept the truth of the gospel, to accept some other truth in the Word of God. And it might be that if you go to them publicly, or you go to them before other family members, for instance, or you go to them in a group of their friends, they'll turn away from you. But you may be more effective in your exhortation privately. And then, last of all, concerning the exhorters, remember Jesus. Certainly, there's no better example than Jesus, is there? And Jesus, of course, had strong language sometimes. Now, Jesus said some things that were hard to accept. In fact, the disciples even testified about that. Yet the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter number 12 speaks about the smoking flax. In fact, let me turn over there. The smoking flax. You might think about somebody trying to start a fire and having some smoking flax, some fibers that are smoking. Matthew chapter number 12, and I want to begin with verse number 14. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." Notice these words. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." The exhorter sometimes may mean well, but he may break the bruised reed. Think about somebody trying to start a fire, and if you've ever tried to start a fire using perhaps a flint and steel, something maybe more than something other than perhaps more conventional modern means, But if you had a little bit of some kind of fibers or something, and then you tried the flint and steel, and you got a spark, and it started to smolder. You ever gotten down there on your hands and knees, and you're trying to protect that little smoldering spark, and blew upon it, maybe a little bit of smoke rising, and then finally start to see it, start to catch a little more and a little more, start feeding it a few twigs along the way, a few little pieces of material so that it can start catching on more and more so that you can add bigger pieces and bigger pieces till finally you get a fire going. Well, if you're not careful, you got that little smoldering spark. If you don't protect it, if you don't blow on it properly, you may ruin it and it go black. The exhorter needs to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ worked the most effectively with sinners. There's nobody that's ever worked more effectively, and therefore we should go to Him to find out how He dealt with sinners. And Jesus Christ could take that bruised reed and work with it without breaking it. And Jesus Christ could take that smoldering flax, smoking flax, and work with it till it started a little flame, and then it burst into more of a fire. Jesus Christ had the ability to work with that in such a way so that it wasn't quenched, but instead it went on to burn. And we need to learn lessons from Christ about how to exhort people. Now, those are things for the exhorter. Let me just deal with a couple of things for those being exhorted. First of all, don't blame the exhorter for your dislike of and discomfort for some Bible truth. Sometimes people may try to blame the one that brings the message. And sometimes it might be the messenger, even if the messenger tries his best by the grace of God and is doing well by the grace of God to exhort people to come to Christ, you may still have somebody in the crowd that says something like, "You trying to shove that down my throat?" You may still have people that have got this attitude that I don't like the way he presented it. And of course, with Jesus Christ, the perfect exhorter, everybody didn't accept what he said. Everybody didn't like what he said. Now, if you're being exhorted, if someone's trying to help you, and even more than that, if the Holy Spirit is trying to help you, just because you don't like the truth that's being given you, don't blame the exhorter. And then let me say, last of all, don't reject a good exhortation because the presentation was not the best. I think it's good if we come to the point that we can sometimes look past the presentation so that we can accept the exhortation. And honestly, we messengers don't do justice to the message. I can say this for myself so often. I do such a poor job presenting the message. Now don't blame the message. Don't blame the good message from God because this messenger fouls things up so much. If you're being exhorted to accept some truth of the Word of God, and maybe somebody's tone, it isn't the best. And perhaps the way he presents it, it's just not the best. He's a little rough in how he presents it or whatever the case is. But if you see there a truth from the Word of God, don't reject the truth because of the ways of the messenger. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 141 and verse 5, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head." We should be willing to accept a reproof, a true reproof, a true rebuke, a true encouragement to do something that God says to do. Exhortation biblical exhortation, the encouraging of people to respond properly to God. It might seem a little odd, those words together in my text, suffer the word of exhortation. We might think, well, encouragement, that shouldn't be hard to take. When you don't want to do something, encouragement to do what you ought to do can be unpleasant. Now, you take something as simple as, if you don't want to eat something, and somebody says, I'll take a bite. You say, I don't want it. Well, go ahead and take a bite. And the person may be very kind, very nice, trying to get you to go ahead and try it when you don't want it. We might as well accept, if God uses us to exhort people, we might as well accept there are a lot of truths a lot of people are not going to like. Do what you can to exhort people within the will and the way of God. But the fact is, so often people that are exhorted still reject the truth. And the writer, whoever the human instrument was, said, suffer the word of exhortation. If you will, please stand.